Okay, so many of you, maybe some of you, when you look at the title of this sermon, you might be wondering, oh no, where's he going with this? Well, clearly this sermon is on emotions, and this is part of a series through the book of Psalms trying to evaluate and see how then our emotions relate to our corporate worship. When we gather together, when we gather together to sing praise to God, how do emotions relate? I'm just going to tell you the big idea of the sermon right off the bat this morning, that it is God designs for all our emotions to be expressed in worship. Now, as I say that, some of you might be concerned by that, because I think in some ways, or in many ways, our culture today lives in a highly emotionally driven, they're highly emotionally driven in their decision-making, which I would call emotionalism. Emotionalism is in many ways the standard of all things. Logic is no longer what matters. All that matters is how I feel. And what I feel, that's what is real. Emotionalism, I think, has taken root in secular and religious life. And we can see it just in how we talk. Where have you ever said, I'm sure you have, but have you ever said before, well, I feel like this, and I feel like that. And it's not wrong to say feel, if you mean feel, but what we have done in our culture and society is we have made feel and think interchangeable terms. And feel and think are not interchangeable terms. Feeling is feeling, thinking is thinking. So just watch yourself, even this week, when you say, well, I feel like, do you mean think? Or do you mean feel in it? So someone who is more fully into emotionalism, they will then make the feelings the standard of the decision. So, for example, if I feel in love with someone, then I must be in love with someone. If I don't feel in love with them anymore, what? I don't love them anymore. Because my feelings say otherwise. Those would be examples of emotionalism. And emotionalism at its peak, I think, is insanity. So now you hear that and you go, okay, phew, good. So I'm glad you're not going to raise the banner high on emotionalism. And I'm not a very emotional person anyway, so that's good. But hold on. I'm still talking about emotions this morning. I don't want to raise the banner high on emotionalism, but we do need to talk about emotions. Because maybe for some of you, you would say you're more scared of emotions. And maybe it is because of that emotionalistic tendency in your own life, but maybe you've pendulum swung to the other extreme. You're not into emotionalism, you're into intellectualism. And so for you, as long as you're thinking rightly, as long as you are singing words in a certain sequence and trying to get the right notes, then for you, you have suppressed the negative emotions, you've held at bay maybe some of the positive emotions, but you have a lot of control. And for you, you think, I have worshiped God. I've kept my emotions in check and my brain is engaged. And you know, intellectualism can be just as dangerous as I think emotionalism can be. Where someone within intellectualism, I've heard people say these types of things before, where they say, love is not a feeling. But love does have to affect the feelings. If I said to my wife every day, stoically, I love you. Yeah, I love you. I love you. No. And she's like, I just don't think you love me. And I go, love's not a feeling. You know, I've heard people say before with joy, joy is not a feeling. It's a state of being but joy has to affect the emotions. It has to by nature. See, people can go from one extreme or the other. They can go all in on emotions or all in on the mind. But we have to recognize something. That God has made us with minds and emotions, and that God intends to engage our whole selves in the worship of Him, that our minds are tainted by the fall into sin, and our emotions are tainted by the fall into sin, but God has rescued a people so that our mind, our will, our emotions all come together in the exaltation of God. Jeremiah 17. Verses 9 through 10 alludes to this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You see here in Jeremiah that God brings up mind and heart. And it is in this context, in the Hebrew, that this word heart is the center of the will and emotions. That God tests the heart and the mind, that God designs for us to worship Him with our entire being. So when we get to Jesus's teaching in the New Testament, He will say we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength and with all of our mind. Again, with our whole beings. So what does this look like for our corporate worship? If God designs for us to engage with our mind and our emotions, what does this mean? Now, clearly, I'm highlighting emotions today. I think I talked about mind even within the first week. But I want to read some quotes from some commentators on the book of Psalms so that you see what they even might see and how much the Psalms highlight emotion in praise. One set of commentaries writes this: for the early Christians, the Psalms were also the unique emotional handbook for personal use of what might be termed psalmnotherapy. Another man by the name of Tremper Longman says, we can't read the Psalms without an emotional response. As the psalmists cry out in joy or grief, they stir us as we identify similar emotions in ourselves. John Calvin wrote this: I have been wont to call this book, not inappropriately, an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. And you can say, but why emotions? What if they get out of control? I mean, we don't want to be, Pastor Timothy, we don't want to be like those crazy churches. You know, they're rolling around in the aisles, emotional ridiculousness. And so let's just not talk about emotions at all, Pastor Timothy. Now, I understand legitimate concerns, but I wonder if many of us allow fear, the emotion of fear, to control our decisions when it comes to our emotions in worship. We let fear dictate to us how we're going to worship. I'm afraid this is going to happen. I'm afraid that's going to happen. I'm afraid this is going to happen. So I'm just going to do this. Shouldn't we let God dictate to us how we ought to worship? The psalmist says, fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. So we shouldn't let that type of fear control us. Instead, a fear of God, a right reverence of who He is. We need to recognize our emotions are summoned to be engaged in worship. And worship is a high, holy privilege that God has given to us that we should take with serious joy. I mean that. It is an utterly serious privilege that God has given to us. Because we were born into this world as idol worshipers. That's what Romans 1 tells us. That's what the rest of the scriptures tell us. We are people who value and have valued other things above God in every way. We have committed treason against God. We don't worship Him, yet we were created to worship Him. We were created to rejoice and love Him, but we were bound in our worship defect. And then, for many of us in this room, there was a point in time where God opened our eyes to the magnitude of Himself, to the reality of our sin, and to our need for Jesus to wash us clean and to open our mouths to praise Him. And Jesus set us free to worship God. That's why He set us free, to see the worth of God and to live in light of that worth in all that we do. Jesus died and rose again and ascended so we would worship. Is that a privilege? Is it? Yeah. It's the greatest privilege of all. And so then we need to ask, then what does that look like in the community of believers when we gather together for worship? How ought our emotions to engage? So today we're going to see the results of involving emotions in corporate worship. We're going to see how our what emotions should be involved, and then also some application for this. But before I go any further, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your kindnesses and your graces to us, which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you that we can spend time studying your word and hearing from you through your word. We pray that your spirit would give us conviction where needed, zeal, passion for your glory, turning from sin. Unite our hearts to fear your name, Father. Cause us to see and savor Jesus, the gift that he is, and to worship you with greater affection. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, what are the results of involving all emotions in corporate worship? Unfortunately, I didn't get to my slides to add this verse in here, but Isaiah 29:13. God talks about what he detests. And listen carefully. He says, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me." God detests corporate worship that simply gives lip service to the Lord. God also describes detestable worship as a worship that is merely spoken but doesn't flow from the heart. Now, this word for heart doesn't only mean emotions, but it does refer to what I think the 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards referred to as religious affections. The seat of your being that flows out of those desires. And so, God does not consider emotionless, distracted worship as worship. If you're only saying the words and your heart is not engaged, you're not worshiping God. You don't walk away from the church service going, "Man, that was great. You're welcome, God. I worshiped you." That God detests when the heart isn't involved and not engaged with the mind. So we need to have our emotions involved in corporate worship. But what are some of those results that come as a result? What are the results that come from our emotions being engaged? First thing, I would say, he brings healing to us. I think of how we can relate to doctors at times. Or let's just say, I mean, this would be a season where people are going to have more sore throats and stuffy faces. And so let's say you're going through that. You call the doctor's office and they say, "Well, you have to come in so that the doctor can check you." Okay, you go in. You sit there in the office space and he comes in and he says, "Okay, so open your mouth." "Oh, no, no, it's gross in there. You believe me, doc, you do not want to see. There's post-nasal drip going on, specks, dots, yuck. So just look at me. I'm pretty good right now. And just, you know, tell me what you think." What's the doctor going to do? Well, convince you to open your mouth again, right? That the doctor needs to check to see, so then the doctor can work to see to make you well, right? Right? You're awake, right? Okay? So I think of Jesus' own words when he says that he came not to heal the well, but who? The sick. So then he says, I came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. But Jesus came to heal the sick. And I think that that's actually the first place we need to start at when it comes to corporate worship. The psalmist says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The starting point for corporate worship is brokenness. That word for brokenness refers to humility. There's a transparency before him. It's not just opening your mouth and saying, look at the disgustingness here. It's saying, Lord, here's all of me before you. I am broken and humble before you. I recognize my need for you. Here's where my emotions are at right now. I'm even confused. Some of you, when you hear that and you think about corporate worship where that involves your emotions being open and bare before God, that sounds scary to you. And the reason why it's scary to you is because that means you have to take off the mask. Because if you actually reveal your emotions in corporate worship, people are going to notice. People are going to see you. If you start crying in the midst of a song, what's wrong with them? I don't want them to know. So for you, you just put that mask right back on and you hold in all those emotions because you're not going to do it in corporate worship. If that's you, I need to speak to you. I think that that is actually antithetical to the gospel message. The gospel message, we hear it week in and week out, and it's something that we should rejoice in every moment of every day. That God the Son came in human flesh. And why? Because we are sinners. We hated God and ran around shaking our fists before God, but Jesus never did. And Jesus lived that perfection before the Lord in human flesh. And yet on the cross, he took all the shake fisting, all the idolatry on himself. And Jesus was treated as the premier idolater on the cross and was punished, taking the wrath of God for our idolatry. This is the center of our faith. The center of our faith does not say, hey, look at me. I'm doing pretty good. Does it? No. It actually says, I am worse than I want to admit. And so even in our worship and in our singing, we ought to continue to confess, it's the Lord, it's not me. And I still have need of him. Yet some people, see, at some point in time, many of you in this room, you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And you saw the beauty of what he did for you on the cross. And you trusted in him. You turned from the sinfulness and turned to him for rescue. But maybe at some point in time, you kind of brushed yourself off a little bit. And you said, okay, that type of brokenness, that was for when I came to faith in Christ back then. That's not for now. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Paul, when he talks to the Colossians, he says, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. You receive Christ through faith, meaning dependence. As you received him in dependence, so you live in dependence. Every day, every moment, continually confess you're needy for him. Always make it plain. Therefore, in our corporate worship, our emotions should come out to express, I'm needy. I'm needy for you. And as those emotions come out and expressing those needs, what does Jesus say he'll do? He's a physician to the sick. He's a physician to the needy. When we bring out our emotions, well, the sacrifice God will not despise is that broken and contrite heart. He will accept. He will heal. So he brings healing to us. But I also would say that if we bring our emotions out to the Lord in corporate worship, not only encourages and strengthens us, but it actually points the world to the goodness of God. One verse in the Psalms that has intrigued me for years is verse 3 of Psalm 40, which says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." So the psalmist speaks of waiting on the Lord. The psalmist is talking about feeling like he's in a pit, and yet God has rescued him out of this pit. And then he says the result of being rescued is that God has put a new song in his mouth, praising to the Lord. Many are going to see and fear and put their trust in him. But the word that gets me in this verse is see. You don't see songs. Right? You hear songs. I never say I'm putting a CD in so I can see it. I'm putting it in to hear. Why does he say see? The Bible's precise in its language. We should listen to every word. I believe that he says many will see it because he's saying God has so radically worked that he's affected my heart and it's coming out that people can actually see the song that God has put in me. When you have a song in your heart, it's seen in the countenance. It's visible to people. And so then what David says is that God has so rescued me and put this song in my heart that people actually see and they're saying, "What happened in you?" And they notice that God has actually changed the person, and then they end up having a thirst for God because they see God actually changes real people in real life. See this? God affects the emotions in this way. If the world were to come in, even or people who don't yet trust Jesus, if they come into this worship gathering, can they look around and see a people who are, if I use terminology from last week's sermon, can they look at a people who are fighting for joy in God in the midst of joy and fighting for joy in God in the midst of pain? Can they see a people who are actually saying, "God is the one who has rescued me"? Or a people who would even say, "God, I don't know what's going on, and yet I'm still turning to you." Can they see the song in the heart? What the Psalms reveal is that if we bring our emotions out in corporate worship, we exalt God, we edify the church, and we evangelize the world. So we need the emotions engaged. But you could say, okay, what emotions? What emotions should be engaged? Excuse me. And for you, you might want to get an out. "I don't want to engage all my emotions." And yet the answer is all. All emotions should be expressed within corporate worship. Now again, hear me. God doesn't merely want emotionalism, a detachment of your brain from what you're singing. That's not what God wants. God wants your whole self engaged, mind, emotions, will, strength. But I'm highlighting emotions here. So I'm talking about the emotions being engaged and submissive to what God is saying and how his truth would guide and lead us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you 20 different emotions in the book of Psalm. And I'm not going to have a sermon on each emotion, okay? So I'm going to walk through, here's the emotion, here's the verse, here's the emotion, here's the verse, and then give a little bit of explaining after that. But this should help us to see that God designs for our emotions to be out there so that our emotions can be shaped by God and his truth, that we would know how to respond in the midst of joy, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of pain, in the midst of loneliness, or whatever the situation might be. So, 20 emotions. The first one, loneliness. Psalm 25, 15 and 16, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Love. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Awe, Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Sorrow, Psalm 31:30. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. You know, I actually just need to pause for a moment on reading these. As I read through these psalms, I want you to think, how do these align with songs that we sing in our corporate worship? What needs to maybe be added or modified in our corporate worship? Do we need to create new songs ourselves? I want you to think about how singing that would sound. Can you imagine singing that together? We'd want to quickly go, no, it's not that bad. Jesus rose. But they take time to sorrow. Think about the words and how it would affect the corporate gathering. Contrition, Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Turmoil, Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Shame, Psalm 44:15. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. Exultation, Psalm 21:1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. Marveling, Psalm 118:23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Joy. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Gladness. Psalm 9:2, I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Anger. Be angry and do not sin. Peace. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Grief. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. Hope. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Brokenness. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Gratitude. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. Zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Pain. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. Confidence. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. These emotions range on the spectrum from painful to delightful, and all are expressed for differing reasons. All the emotions reveal that we as human beings are in need of God. I went through each of these verses and looked through the immediate context and discovered, at least in a small way, how all of these emotional responses was to lead the author and the congregation to see that their assurance and confidence is in God Himself. Why they're expressing the emotions is to lead them to trust. Trust is such a simple word to say, isn't it? And yet trust, apart from God's work in our lives, we will refuse to trust God. We want other answers so that we don't have to trust God. Well, just tell me this, God, and then I'll trust you. No. Trust. Well, God, this circumstance, I just need to know. Trust. So when we look at these psalms, we see with loneliness, the psalmist shows that God sees our loneliness. With love, the psalmist points to God as the one he loves most and that God is his strength. Awe comes because the psalmist sees God as the creator who's all powerful. Sorrow was a response to sin and his need for forgiveness. Shame is expressed because of confusion that he's feeling in the midst of his life. But even his expression of that shame and confusion is saying, I'm expressing it to you. Which means you have the answer, or only you can answer this. The direction of the Psalms is always to go back to God, to marvel in Him and His ways, to know that He is the one worthy of trust. And as Christians, we should see this even more clearly. I was thinking about this illustration this morning, how if someone's building a skyscraper, they dig deeper into the ground than how they're building up. Why? Because there's wind. And as that skyscraper gets higher and higher, it needs to be able to withstand the winds in life. So you have to have this deep foundation in the midst of bedrock. The Psalms do that for us. The Psalms do that for our emotions when we're feeling the sway of the emotions. I mean, let me just comment on Psalm 118. 118:23, the stones that the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone, and it's become marvelous in our eyes. You know what the next verse is? Anybody know what the next verse is? I just want to see. The next verse is, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, all my life growing up, people have told me that the meaning of that verse is God made today. So rejoice. Anybody else have that lesson? God made today, so rejoice. Now if that is true. God made today. And so I should rejoice. But I just want you to see how this psalm goes even further down into the bedrock. The stone that the builders rejected, who's that talking about? Jesus. We know that because it's quoted in the New Testament saying Jesus is the chief cornerstone that people rejected. And then the psalmist says, but we rejoice in this. It's not that we're rejoicing that Jesus was murdered. We're rejoicing in what Jesus accomplished in his death. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. That day of salvation where Jesus rescued sinners from their sins. That's what we marvel at. That's what we rejoice in. Who he is and what he has done. You see how the Psalms dive deep into the bedrock. And say, your emotions can withstand the sway of the trials in life. And they can move forward with joy in God because of who he is. Even when we get to emotional psalms like the Psalms of Lament, we see most of them end on a note of trust and waiting on the Lord, even if it's just one verse. Or even if there's the one psalm that doesn't end with hope, it's still calling out for God. Trust. God's goal, bring the emotions out, even if they're ugly. Bring them out so that God can and will heal Because God has designed for us to grow in our relationship with Him, to trust Him. The goal of doing this isn't simply to get what I want. When I look at the Psalms, you actually find that where we might come to God first saying, God, I need the answer to this, the Psalms say, God is the answer. It's not just that God tells you the truth or God gives a answer. God says, I am the answer. I'm the answer you're looking for. God, I'm feeling in turmoil. And then God says, and I am your peace. God, I am feeling lonely, and I am your Father. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And God's design is always that we would know Him. Not just about Him. I can tell you about things that I've never seen before, maybe just in pictures. I can tell you about other things where I've been there and I've experienced those. There is something when God unites our hearts to His truth. And then we say, oh God, now I know you. Like what Job, through his sufferings, I used to just know you with the hearing of my ears. Now I see you. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Bring together the realities. So as we're singing in congregational worship, we're saying all these different emotions. I'm not trying to justify all my emotions. Some of them are messy. Well, a lot of them, actually all of them. But I'm bringing them out so that God would heal and that I would be focused back on Him. And that's what we ought to do in our congregational singing. Bring those out so we might be drawn closer to Him. Now you could then say, okay, well then what does this look like here at Ventura? How should our congregational worship be affected by emotions? When I was in college, I had many opportunities to listen to good classical-like music. Musicians of all sorts would give concerts throughout the year, and then there were times for class credit that I would have to go and hear somebody in some concert setting. And there were rules of etiquette when you would sit in there, not only simply giving respect to the musician, don't talk, but there was rules of etiquette regarding how we responded to a given song. So you could clap sometimes. You were not allowed to clap at other times. How do you know? It wasn't just, oh, he did a good job. You know, oh, that was really bad. That wasn't how it went. It was this. If the song was a secular piece, you can clap. If it's a sacred piece, silence. To this day, that response boggles my mind. And I think maybe the reason why they did it, just to give the benefit of the doubt, is that they really wanted to communicate the holiness of God and silence before Him in His holiness. Maybe that's what it was. But I don't think it communicated that well, especially when it's the consistent pattern. Every sacred song, don't clap. Do not clap. I think we can have certain rules when it comes to our emotional responses, don't you, in our congregational worship? Many of you, if not all of you, will clap after the offering because that's just what everybody does, right? So we're just going to do that. We don't know why we clap. We're just, you did it. So we're okay with that. But you know, Pastor Timothy, when you start clapping during a song, or you like you get really excited about a song and then you clap, and that's kind of weird, you know? And by the way, you need to tell your sister every once in a while, she needs to stop going, woo! You know, because we're not like into that here, okay? Next thing you know, we'll be rolling in the aisles, you know? And so people may be feeling or expressing those types of concerns or maybe even uncomfortability. God, you might think, God doesn't want that. And I would actually say, you are absolutely wrong. God does want that. We are actually commanded in our congregational worship to shout. Did you know that? Psalms 98 commands us to shout. We are commanded to clap. Psalm 47.
Well, I'll clap if you clap first.
No, that's not how it works. When you see and know and understand more of the greatness and magnificence of God, when you understand what you deserve in the face of the holy God, and then you sing that God has saved you and he has rescued you from all of your sins, and there is therefore now no condemnation, no fear in life, no fear in death, how can you not go, "Oh, Lord, praise your name"? How can you not? That's where the psalmist goes. God grips you. God draws your emotions out. This is how you ought to respond. Because of who he is. I want us to see that even within each other, how God is gripping and changing us in the midst of our corporate worship. I think about my children. I want them to grow up in a context where they can look and they see their parents and they go, "My parents are really thinking about what these words are. My parents are weeping before the Lord in worship and rejoicing before the Lord in worship." I want them to see that in the church family. I want us to see that within each other here so that we can encourage and exhort each other with how we ought to respond to God. We must engage our emotions in worship. And if you think this is just going to lead to chaos, if everybody's emotions are out there, again, I'm not talking about emotional chaos. I'm even talking about purposeful emotional engagement. Where Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." You will praise God right now. You are going to engage your whole being right now. Soul. I mean, I've had many times on Sunday mornings where I wake up and I say to God, "I'm not feeling it, Lord. I'm not into it right now." I've come into the worship gathering after practicing my sermons, going to Sunday school, and I'm like, "Ah." What do you do in that moment? Some of you may have felt that. This morning, "Well, it's cold. And my bed is so nice." But you came. What do we do when we're not feeling it, so to speak? I remember when I was a youth pastor once, and we had a worship team, musicians, and this one night, one of the teenagers came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Timothy, I'm just not feeling into it tonight. I feel like I need to just take some time and pray and bring my heart before the Lord and not lead." And I'm like, I'm kind of dependent on you, you know? And so I said, "Well, like, I think a better option for you would be to just worship God and lead, because we need that." "Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite." So see, we were like, "I'm going to be a hypocrite if my emotions aren't engaged." That's not what the Psalms say. The Psalms say, then you tell your emotions, engage. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I'm going to praise God right now. I'm going to, and I'm praying that God will bring these truths and unite my heart to these truths. I have to recognize from the get-go that my emotions are going to sway back and forth. That's just what it's going to be. But God is the one who sanctifies and changes me and purifies and cleanses. And so I'm going to engage. I'm going to engage my emotions. Lay them out before the Lord and see him work and change. I'm only giving two application points here. Next week is going to be much more a fuller application on postures of praise. So I'm just giving two today. But engage your emotions in worship, you individually, and don't just wait for somebody else. We're in this together. Secondly, engage your countenance in worship. So the psalmist says, he's put a new song in my heart, praise to my God, many will see it. You know, look, okay? Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. Okay? So, I can remember growing up as a child, a lot of memories about the church experiences I had. And there was one lady in our church who, from a singer's perspective, she either had formal training or God just gifted her with the ability to be able to sing. And whenever we'd sing in church, she would be singing. She wasn't only involved in choir, but she led the choir. But do you want to know something sad? She was probably one of the sternest and most unhappy women I knew in the church. And I was the little kid. She always sat in the seat behind. I don't think I ever saw her smile at me. I was,
watch out.
You can sing. You can sing all you want. And I don't want to judge her heart before the Lord. That's not what I'm trying to do here. But I will say she was not a spokesperson for joy in God. She was not a spokesperson for, oh, look, do you see how God has changed my heart and my life? As a child, I'm scared. But I've known other people. I've known other people who don't have trained voices. And people who may not sing as loud as somebody else. But you could see in their face that God had changed them. You could see in their countenance that they were thinking about the words. And by the way, when I say your countenance, we may not always be smiling when we're singing. Our responses are to the words that we're singing. If it's lament and sorrow, we seek to sorrow. If it's rejoicing, we seek to rejoice. But I could see it in certain people. They're really pondering. They're really thinking about this because they really believe God is real. And I actually see how God is working and changing them in their own lives. That's how it ought to be within congregational worship, and then we encouraging each other to respond in like ways, compellingly pointing to our need for the Lord, showing that He fulfills our longings. So as we worship congregationally, let's engage our emotions, let's engage our countenance. Pray that we wouldn't have a detestable worship that just honors God with our lips, but not with our hearts. The congregational singing is a great privilege that God has given to only those who trust Jesus. It's a privilege that was once not ours when we were bound in our sins. And because of Jesus, it's now a privilege that strengthens us in our faith as we navigate through the questions of our minds and hearts. So will you take up the privilege and sing with your emotions? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can sing more songs this morning. I pray that you would strengthen us to sing, not just with our lips, but with our mind and our hearts together, rejoicing and praising in you. Teach us, Lord. Draw our hearts out, not for emotionalism's sake, but so truly that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ and we might fight for joy in pain or pleasure, joy in you. Father, I also pray for people who may not trust Jesus. I pray, Lord, that they would be people who trust, or that they would seek to trust and honor Christ. If they have questions, that they would talk to somebody today. and that you might bring them to faith. But Lord, great are you. Let our words and let our hearts confess resolutely that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As we dismiss now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.